Today in the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday. We will be looking at the prophetic purpose of Pentecost from Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Our text for this morning will be verses 14 through 21 as Peter explains to those who are witnessing this great event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in different languages, what that means, applying a prophecy out of the Old Testament prophet Joel to the current situation there in Jerusalem. For context, we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 21. Let us now give our attention, be active hearers of the word of God, for this is God himself speaking. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, thank you for speaking to us, for instructing us in the way of salvation, for pouring out your Holy Spirit upon your church, for revealing to us that we now who live in the last days have this great privilege of being warned of the future judgment and of being promised that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is our desire to call upon your name today and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. Just by way of reminder, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ had happened 10 days ago, the 40th day after the resurrection. He ascended into heaven. And before he ascended, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave. Wait for the promise of the Spirit. And the disciples were doing just that. They were waiting in Jerusalem for the promised Spirit. And we're told here, the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, the word Pentecost here is a Greek word, and it literally means the 50th. The 50th. Now, why is it the 50th? Well, we have to understand a little bit about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a feast called the Feast of Weeks. We find that in Leviticus 24, verses 15 and 16. In Leviticus, the people of Israel were told to count 50 days from Passover. And on that 50th day, to celebrate, begin the Feast of Weeks. That's where Pentecost comes from. And now on this day, when the day of Pentecost, that is 50 days from Passover, 10 days from the Ascension had come, we read here that as they were all together with one accord in one place, that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues, that is, in different languages, so much so that they went out and they immediately started speaking. And those who were there, who were from other places, who understood other languages, started to hear them in their own language. And what were they out there telling people? Don't miss this. Verse 11 of chapter 2. They were speaking of the wonderful works of God. And what is more wondrous than the salvation that had come through the Lord Jesus Christ? So what are they out there doing? They're out there proclaiming the gospel in all of these various human languages. And people are hearing them. Now you can picture this. And it's interesting because I think that as Peter stood up to speak, it wasn't as if everybody else hushed. It wasn't as if all of these individuals who were speaking all these different languages to other people became silent. No, they were out there still speaking. Now, Peter's going to stand up and he's going to speak in the language that the Jews would understand. But the people who were still speaking, they were ongoing. They were still proclaiming the wonderful works of God. In fact, it was because of all of this that was going on. It was not simply Peter's sermon, but all of this that was going on, which brings about the result that we read of in verse 41 of chapter 2. 3,000 souls were added to the church in a day. 3,000 souls were added to the church from all of these different tribes and tongues because God had done this work. Now, I want you to picture what's going on here. I don't know if you've ever been in a large crowd where everybody is talking and you're trying to talk. It's very hard to do that. So Peter had to raise his voice. In fact, if you're in a large crowd and everybody's talking and you try to hone in on one person, you get distracted. Everything starts to blend into one sound. And that's if they're all speaking English. Here we had all of these different languages going on. And so Peter has to stand up. He has quite the situation on his hands. And more, even so, we have some who are accusing those who are speaking of being drunk. They're full of new wine. They're drunk. They're out of their minds. Well, Peter's going to say, they're full of something, but it's not wine. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's the question that Peter... There's an accusation in verse 13. They're full of new wine. But in verse 12, we read this question that individuals who were amazed and perplexed are saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Whatever could this mean? And that's the question that I want to look at this morning. The question that I want us to ask together, what does this mean? What does the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost mean for us? And we're going to see that Peter, by drawing on the prophecy from Joel chapter 2, gives us instruction. And we'll see that the prophetic purpose of Pentecost is to reveal to us the last days. The prophetic purpose of Pentecost is to reveal to us the last days, that the last days have come as prophesied. That with the coming of the last days, there is a prophetic warning and a prophetic promise. So the last days have come as prophesied. Now, it's interesting here because Peter, we're told in verse 14, he stands up with the 11. The other 11, Judas has died. Matthias has been chosen to fill his place. So here Peter stands up and the 11 are with him. They've got his back. We're not told that. They probably spoke as well. But Peter stands up and he's the one, we're told here, representing the disciples. But Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit himself, because that just happened. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice what Peter does not do, and this is instructive for us today. Because far too often we want to say, well, if we're filled with the Spirit of prophecy, we ought to be speaking new things. We see that in the so-called Pentecostal denominations. We ought to be speaking new things. Is that what Peter does here? No. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't start speaking new prophecy. He goes back to the old. He goes back to Joel. You see, here's the reality. When the Spirit is working in us, we do not set aside Scripture. We do not think that we can go beyond Scripture. The Spirit points us to Scripture and seeing Christ in Scripture. And that's exactly what Peter does here. And Peter says, pay attention. Let this be known to you. Heed my words. That's what I want to say to you as a preacher. Heed my words, not because they're my words, but because they're the Word of God. What does it mean to heed the Word of God? Well, it means to be an active listener. Did you know that you can come and sit and not hear anything? It's difficult, I know. We're tired. We come in and we got various things going on, so I understand. I'm up here. And I get to stand up and move around. I have a bit of an advantage. You're sitting there. I've been in that seat. I've been tired. I know what it's like. But we have to strive, don't we? We have to make an effort. We have to say, God, help me. Help me to pay attention. Help me to hear what you have for me from your word. So he says, heed my words. These individuals are not drunk as you suppose. And the reason he gives is because it's only the third hour of the day. That would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. Breakfast for the Jews would have been at 10. In other words, he's saying, listen, they haven't even had breakfast yet. They're not already hitting the wine. That happens at night. In fact, Scripture tells us that 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Isn't that amazing? When are the bars the fullest? It's not in the morning. They're not hurting for help in the morning. It's at night, the cover of darkness, that these things happen. It says they're not drunk. In fact, it's something else. It's what God intended. In fact, what does the Scripture say in Ephesians 5:18? We are not to be drunk with wine, but on the contrary, to be filled with the Holy Spirit more and more. And these individuals are. He says it is not that they are drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by or through the prophet Joel. It wasn't Joel's words. It was the words of God through the prophet Joel. And what are those words? And he quotes out of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, Peter prophetically makes a change here in the Old Testament. In Joel says it shall come to pass afterward, after those days. Here he says, in the last days. What Peter is saying here by the Spirit is that the last days are now. Joel was looking forward to some time in the future when the Spirit would be poured out. But what Peter is saying is that right now, the time in which we live is the last days. They have come. So the question is, what are the last days? Well, the New Testament is clear. The last days began with the first coming of Christ and they end with his second coming. So guess what? We are living in the last days. It says the last days have come, the whole period between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. How do we know that? Well, we see here that this sign is being fulfilled. This prophecy is being fulfilled. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is a change from the Old Testament economy. Now, it's true that the Spirit was active in people as far as bringing them to faith in the Old Testament. But the Spirit was given in a different way with regard to prophecy. In the Old Testament, only certain individuals had the spirit of prophecy. Remember in the wilderness that Moses is leading the people of God and he is drained and he needs help. And I thought about that. I am so glad that we live post-Pentecost and that you all have the Holy Spirit. Because, wow, I can't imagine being the guy with access to God and his word. How busy would I be? Pastor, I need to talk to you. I've got to hear from God. Get on the list. But no, God has given us all the Spirit. But in the Old Testament, Moses, he was being inundated with these requests. We need to hear. We need help. And so the Spirit is poured out upon 70 others. In fact, Nehemiah 9:20 says that God also gave His good Spirit to instruct them in the wilderness. In the prophets, most notably Elijah and then Elisha, they formed the school of the prophets. There were those who were training to be prophets. But now we learn that the Spirit, the very Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God of very God, has been poured out upon all flesh. The word translated here, poured out, has the idea not of a drizzle, but of a heavy and intense thunderstorm. All of God's people are getting wet. There's nobody who's going to escape this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So without distinction, we read, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, without distinction of gender. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Without distinction of age, young men and old men will see visions and dream dreams. Without distinction of any social status, on my men servants and my maid servants, the lowest in society, I am pouring out my Holy Spirit. And although it doesn't bring it out here, Peter will learn later on that what God intended by this was without distinction of nationality. It is not simply on the Jews, but it is on the Gentiles as well that the Spirit is being poured out. And so what do we learn here? Well, we learn that as those of us who are in Christ, as those of us who live post-Pentecost, after the pouring out of the Spirit, that we all have, no matter who we are, without distinction, the only distinction is that we are in Christ, as Galatians 3:26 and following brings out. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have the promise of God poured out by way of the Spirit. And so we have all of us, if we are in Christ, we have access to the same Spirit, to the same revelation of God. This is not just for a super class of Christians. It's for all of God's children. We have the Spirit. We can understand the message of God's Word. And that's what is being brought out here. Why is the Spirit poured out? Not just so young men will see visions and old men dream dreams and keep them to themselves, but the entire passage here, it speaks of this work of prophecy, both in verse 17, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and then in verse 18, and they, that is the men servants and the maid servants, they shall prophesy. And what are they going to prophesy? And what is prophecy? Have you ever thought about that? What is prophecy? Well, there's foretelling. Telling what will occur, but there's also foretelling, telling what has occurred. That's what the individuals here are doing. They are not speaking of the wonderful works of God, foretelling, but they are speaking of the wonderful works of God that had happened in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are telling individuals in their own tongues of how the Lord Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, as we confess. He suffered. All of his life long, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated now at the right hand of God the Father. That's what they were telling people. The mighty work of God's redemption. But notice, this revelation is given to all. It's without distinction. Some Old Testament passages that speak of this. Jeremiah 31:34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Well, clearly, here we have the men servants and the maid servants, the least of them, knowing the Lord. The New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says, you yourselves are taught by God. John, the apostle, in 1 John 2:27 tells us of the anointing we have, which is an anointing of the Spirit. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. It's a great comfort to me as a pastor. It's good God has given teachers to the church. I love to teach the Word of God. But it's a comfort to me to know that I'm not the ultimate teacher. I'm not responsible. But God is. That you can go and you can go and you can hear from God. And you can know that His Word is true. And that's what is promised here. In fact, not only do we see message that was given in Jeremiah, that no more shall every man teach his neighbor, the message that came to fruition in the New Testament, that you yourselves are taught by God. But we actually see a desire of Moses being fulfilled. Remember, again, when Moses was in the wilderness and when Moses was seeking help, and God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to give you some help. Call together these 70, and I will take the spirit that is on you, and I will put that spirit on them. And then Joshua comes to Moses and says, Moses, Moses, because remember, one of the individuals didn't show up. I don't know what this individual was doing, didn't show up. And Joshua realizes that the Spirit was poured out upon this individual as well. Moses, Moses, I can't believe this. Do you know what happened? And Moses says, are you jealous for me? Oh, how I wish that the Spirit was poured out upon all of God's people. And now we see that desire that Moses had coming to fruition. Moses says, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Well, that is the case. You are a prophet. You're a prophet. You can go and you can speak the Word of God. You can understand the Word of God. You can speak the Word of God. We have received from God His Spirit, the anointing of Christ. And so this points us to the universal ministry of the believer. Theologians call this the priesthood of all believers. We are prophets, priests, and kings. And so you have a calling upon your life, if you are in Christ, to go and proclaim Christ. Now that's going to look different for each of you. Not all of you are called to be a pastor. Not all of you are called to be a missionary. Not all of you are called to do various activities. But you are all called to be prophets. And you have a prophetic responsibility to do just what these individuals were doing. And what were they doing? They were speaking. In whatever language God had given them ability to speak, the wonderful works of God. And we see then that as this prophecy from Joel goes on, yes, the last days have come, but they've come with a prophetic warning. There's a message that is being spoken, a prophetic warning. The last days have begun. Judgment has been announced. Look with me in verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 2. Joel, as Peter quotes him, goes on, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so these last days have begun, and there's a warning here. This warning is given in apocalyptic language. Now, apocalyptic literature, like the book of Revelation, uses language that is not to be taken literalistically. Literally, yes, in the context of which it is given, but not literalistically. So we're not expecting that there'll be literal blood, fire, and vapor, although in judgment, say if war comes in judgment, there may be. We're not expecting that the sun may be literally turned to darkness, although we'll see at the crucifixion in a moment that it was. We're not expecting the moon to suddenly turn into blood, into liquid, and drip out of the sky. But what does this mean? What does this language mean? Well, it means that judgment is coming. This is language that the prophets use to speak of judgment, the coming judgment of God. In fact, it points to the second coming of Christ. That is the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. This judgment was foreshadowed at the crucifixion of Christ. Remember, as He is on the cross, what happened? Darkness came about the land. Even going further back, what happened in Egypt? Darkness. But darkness was not on the people of God. So we have this judgment that is coming. It's foreshadowed even after the period of Pentecost in the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Jesus prophesies about that, speaks of it in Matthew 24 and 25, using this same apocalyptic language. But this judgment is one that will be final at Christ's second coming, His return. We're told that that day will be the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, the word awesome there, we use the word awesome in a lot of different ways. We may say, that was really an awesome movie. That was really an awesome experience. But the word that this translates, the Hebrew word, is terrible. So this is not something that you would want to experience. This is not something that you should say, I cannot wait to see this awesome day. That would be foolish, at least outside of Christ. We long for the coming of Christ, but not to us in judgment. I mean, I'm sure that a nuclear explosion would be an awesome thing to witness, but I wouldn't want to be anywhere near. I don't want to be anywhere near the judgment when it comes. This will be the great and awesome, the great and terrible day in which the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Read verses 12 through 17, the last few verses of that chapter. Speaking in this apocalyptic language of that coming day, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the picture of this great and awesome day of the Lord that is coming. And we are not told when that is coming. We do not know the day and the hour. What we do know is that it is coming. We have been warned. The warning is here, given by Peter through the prophetic word of Joel. God will show wonders in heaven and signs on the earth. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. We are living in the last days. They began at the first coming of Christ. They will end at His second coming. And His second coming will be one of judgment. And so do you see the need all the more to proclaim the wonderful works of God to a lost and dying world? It's coming. Could be this afternoon, tomorrow, I don't know. But while it is still day, we proclaim, as those who are called with the spirit of prophecy to the work of prophecy, the wonderful works of God. And what is that great work that God has done? What is our only hope of being exempted from this great and awesome day of the Lord, from the judgment that comes, from the wrath of the Lamb? It is the great work of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only does this announcement here, or revelation of the last days, have a prophetic warning, but there's a prophetic promise. Look with me at verse 21. It shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so thankful that verse 21 is after verse 20. Because if it was just verse 20, that's what we deserve, actually. None of us deserve to have verse 21. We deserve verse 20. The great and awesome day of the Lord. But here is God's prophetic promise brought out by Peter through the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass. It will happen. I guarantee that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, no one will be rejected. And we in the Reformed world sometimes get a bad name. We think with election and everything else that we're somehow the frozen chosen. Perhaps you've heard that. Listen to the words of John Calvin. God admits all men to himself without exception, since no man is excluded from calling upon God, that the gate of salvation is set open to all. God admits all men to himself without exception, since no man is excluded from calling upon God, the gate of salvation is set open to all. Yes, some will not. But the gate of salvation is open to all. Whosoever will believe, hear, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls. There has to be a call. This word translated as call is one that is a crying out, a pleading with God, crying out, save me. Picture someone who is drowning, whose mouth is barely above the water, who is out of energy and out of strength, crying out for anybody to come and help them. That's the picture here, the cry for help. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Well, if we're going to call on the name of the Lord, we better know that we need help. That's why we preach the law in all of its sternness. That's why I can tell you today that you are all sinners. You are all worse sinners than you know. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. We need to know that we need help. We need to cry out. The Greek here is in a tense that speaks of crying out for oneself. Crying out in need. Pleading with God. Save me, God. Please. I cannot save myself. But notice, you've got to be calling on the right name. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever trusts fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, can have that assurance that we learned of earlier from Heidelberg Catechism question 60. That although we are great sinners, although we are prone to evil all of our lives, yet because of the mercy of God in Christ, we may be saved. Paul brings this same passage out. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved in Romans chapter 10. Listen to these verses, Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then he brings in Joel, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter brings this quotation from Joel in response to a question. Chapter 2, verse 12. Whatever could this mean? What does this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost mean? And we see there's a prophetic purpose in the sending of the Spirit. There's much more. There's an empowering of the church. There's the assurance that we have from the Spirit. But there's a prophetic purpose here to show us that we are indeed now living in the last days. To warn us that judgment is coming. And to call us as those who have the Spirit of God. To prophesy of the wonderful works of God. And so there are two messages here for two different people, aren't there? There's a message of judgment coming for those who are outside of Christ. There's a message of judgment that will not and cannot be avoided. It shall come to pass. The coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. A day is coming when God will judge the world in righteousness. Yes, the last days begin 2,000 years ago, give or take. But remember this. Remember this. With God, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. He's outside of time. A time is coming. But here's the encouragement. For those who are outside of Christ, those who are awaiting nothing but the awesome, the terrible day of the Lord, verse 21 comes in, doesn't it? Verse 21 comes in and says, "It shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, God is not slack concerning His promises. He is patient. The end of the end is coming. The last day of the last days is coming. But it's not here yet. And so there is still time. Until Jesus returns, the door of opportunity for all, without exception, is open. This promise remains. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We have a greater assurance even because we see that 3,000 individuals did just that. Verse 41 of chapter 2. Those who gladly received His word. Those are the ones who heeded His word. Heed my word. Listen. Those who gladly received it were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, added to the church. And so many more since that time have been added to the church. But I'm not concerned about those 3,000 or people in history. I'm concerned about you. What I want to know is, are you included in that number? That's what you ought to seek to learn. Are you included in that number? How do you know? How do I know that I'm included in the number? How do I know that verse 21 is for me? How do I know that I'm the one who shall be saved? Well, it's simple. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you recognized your need for Him? Have you cried out and said, "I have no one on heaven or on earth but You"? And are you relying upon Him alone? Do not delay. The last days will not last forever. There is coming a time where the signs that are prophesied here will come to pass. Where, we might put it this way, God will break those in His wrath who refuse to bend to His mercy. Let me say this. If you refuse to cry out for mercy now, you will only have yourself to blame when you cry out in horror then. And I don't want to see that happen. So cry out now to Christ. Now is the age of the Spirit. Now is the end of time. Now is the time of the last days. Now is the time to cry out to the Lord. And I leave you simply with this encouragement, with this instruction from the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. And here's the promise. And you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to know what this means. What it truly means to call upon Your name. To know our sin and misery. To know our desperate state apart from Christ. To cry out, even if it is with feeble voice, "Save me, God." And then to hear Your words back to us, "You shall be saved." That we may rest in the assurance that we have in Christ today and all of the days of our lives. In His name we pray. Amen.